Thanks. Well, thanks very much, Pastor Terry. That's wonderful. And I'm so blessed that the Lord's put his stamp and seal upon what I want to share today in your last comment about how difficult it is in our society today when we step out for God. So we'll go to our Bibles in a moment, but will you pray with me first? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you through Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that nothing can come of the flesh, that we need you, Holy Spirit, and we thank you for putting your stamp and seal upon this meeting already. Thank you for the worship group leading us into this place. Thank you for the children being involved, just being free in worship and waving streamers and banners, just being free in the love that is here in this place. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Anoint it, Lord. Go ahead of it. Make straight the way. Let your servants here today not see a guy on a platform, Lord, but rather your Holy Spirit in your word. And thank you, Lord, because you have indeed put your seal upon it, and it is anointed. Have your way with us, we pray. Encourage us, edify us, build us up, Lord, in your word today. And thank you in advance, Lord, for meeting every point of felt need in this place today, and those that are listening also, wherever they are, Lord, on a break from work, in the car, at home, on a park bench even. Lord, bless them where they are listening right now, and your word touches every point of felt need in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 If we turn to our your Bibles with me, I'm going to pick out I'm not going to read this whole chapter, for it's really long, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. If you could go to 1 Samuel and chapter 30, please, this morning. 1 Samuel 30, that'd be great. Amen. Wonderful to see you here. Wonderful worship. Isn't it lovely to see the children so free, wandering around and praising the Lord? That's great. As you're getting there in your Bibles, let me, by way of introduction, just put a little context where we're going. You know, one of the things I love about River of Life is the admin department is so efficient. Okay? And when you come to ministry, you get a text to remind you to do it. But I was thinking when I received this text, you know, I also get another text when I step out for the Lord. But it's not a message. It's, as Paul said, a messenger of Satan. Because, as you know, when you or I step out for the Lord in ministry, the enemy kind of ramps up the attack, doesn't he? You've all experienced it, I know. And he does that. And why does he do that? Because when we step out for the Lord, he loses. Amen? He loses. Jesus himself, when explaining about himself being the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 10, he describes the enemy, doesn't he? He describes him as a thief, amen, who only comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And that's why later on also Peter could describe. Now, we've heard of the great Lion of Judah we've been singing about today, but also there's another lion Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5:8, doesn't he? He says, the enemy is like a lion prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. So we know that we've got an adversary. We know that the enemy is powerful, and God is all-powerful. Amen? So remember the first picture we get of the enemy. The first picture we get of the enemy is, of course, as a snake, don't we? And that tells us that he's a slippery character. He's a very slippery character, and sometimes I have to say in my life that he's slipped past me now and again, and he's come in and he's stolen things. Yeah, whether it's my joy, whether it's a material thing, or whether it's some part of my family I'm praying for, he's stolen them away, and that happens. And maybe you can relate to that today. Maybe you've experienced the same, and maybe you're in a place right now that, you know, you're praying for something. The enemy's come along, and he's been the thief. And he's stolen something from you, and you're trying to get it back. Maybe it's someone in your family you're praying for. But no doubt, he's a thief. Maybe it's something to do with your wealth, health, or as I say, your family. But the surprising paradox in a believer's life is that we know that the believer's life is a battle. Amen? We can all put our hand up to that, can't we? But we also know when we go to God's word that the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? But the paradox is that you have to be in the battle to qualify for that, okay? You have to be in the battle. You have to be part of the believer's life is a battle. But we're assured when we're in the battle that if the battle belongs to the Lord, then he's already gone ahead and won it for us. Amen? We've been hearing about that today. We're going to go to, as I say, we haven't got time to read all the chapter. I just want to go and point, pick out some points from this lovely chapter. You remember of David's situation at Ziklag in 1 Samuel and chapter 30. I'm sure we're familiar with it all. And when the enemy slipped through and he's taken something or something's happened or he's come to rob my joy or something, I always go to this account. No matter how, you know, it's good, no matter how well we know, you know, these we have our go-to places in the Bible, don't we? I was really encouraged when I go to this account in David's life when the enemy stole everything from him, and I'm really encouraged of his action on taking steps to recover stolen property. And so that's the title of my short message today, Recover Stolen Property. And we're going to look a little bit of 1 Samuel 30. Just before we read a few verses, I want to set the context a little bit. Remember what's happening here. David is in battle and he returns from battle to where they are in Ziklag, and he returns, we see this in the opening part of the chapter, he returns and he's met with devastation. The enemy has come and stolen, amen? The enemy has come and stolen everything. He's taken their families away, he's taken their wives, children, taken into captivity, and the enemy's burned down their dwellings and homes, so they come back from battle to find this situation. This is what David is being presented with. And not only that is a difficult situation, but David's men, and they're 600 at this stage, we read here in Scripture how desperately they were grieved in their soul of this, and there's no other word for it, they were going to turn on David and they were going to assassinate him. So the situation was getting more and more difficult. And we may think at this stage, well, David was the king. He was all right. He had the authority. Well, that's not true, actually. We have the hindsight of Scripture where we can know what happened next. But David had no way of knowing at this time how close he was to the crown. And it was an unprecedented time in Israelite history because there were actually technically two kings. David was anointed king. He was the anointed king, but without the crown. Saul had lost his anointing, but he had the crown on. So David was very much alone, and all, if you could picture the scene, come back from about all he had in his men was what they stood up in. That was a very desperate situation. If that wasn't all, David himself was the person of interest in one of the biggest manhunts in biblical history. We know why, don't we? Because Saul was after him. Now, this is a difficult situation because he's got to be looking at his back all the time. Who's a spy, who is not, who can I trust? He had a terrible, terrible situation here. Go with me to a few verses, just want to read, because we're going to look at how David, and this is what encourages me whenever I drop the ball or let the slippery one through, how he managed and he went about recovering stolen property. With me, please, at verse 6, we're just going to read a few verses of 1 Samuel chapter 30. So David went, he and his 600 men who bore. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him. And he came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. So here we have the action that David took. But he's here with the, and it's all about coming against the Amalekites, isn't it? Who were the Amalekites? I can't help but remembering that whenever that name's mentioned, I remember when we were pastoring in East London and we were in the Sunday school for the time, had a big Sunday school, and we were doing names of the Bible, and this name came up. And so we asked who were the Amalekites, and there was a little boy in the class, and you know when these little boy, very energetic, he was absolutely bursting, waving his hand about, he's saying, I know, and he wanted to be asked. So he was just about to burst. So I asked him eventually, when no one else put their hand up, who are the Amalekites? He said, yes, we've just done it at school. They're the things that hang in dark caves. So when we recovered from that, we went into obviously explaining, okay, who were the Amalekites? Well, Amalek, you remember, was a descendant of Esau, okay? And we can see now the spirit coming through. Actually, he was descendant of Esau through his son, through a Canaanite concubine. And we can see that in Genesis 36:12 gives the account there. But by the time we get to Exodus 17, we see that the Amalekites are a nomadic tribe, huge in number, and they specialize at this time of going about in a type of guerrilla war tactics. They're kind of hit and run specialists, okay, which is what happened at Ziklag when David's backs were turned fighting the battle elsewhere. So, and you remember in Exodus 17, the famous battle where Joshua's on the battlefields, and when Moses holds his hands up, do you remember? They're winning, and when he drops them, the stalactites score a goal. Okay, so I thought I'd put a football metaphor in because it's the World Cup at the moment. So what happened was Aaron and Hur, in that Exodus 17, are holding up his hands, and Joshua is triumphant on the battlefield. Obviously, it's God winning the battle. We know that. But they're the Amalekites, you see. Now, in chapter 17, we see an interesting point at the end, in verse 16, and God decrees through his servant that there will always be war with Amalek. Always be war with Amalek. So these, like the Philistines, who do not grow in caves, like the Philistines, they were constantly coming up in battle with God's chosen. And actually, the reason David is in this trouble, in this spot at the moment, is all down to Saul. Do you remember? If we go 15 chapters back in 1 Samuel, we'll know that it's Saul's fault, actually. I blame him for the Amalekites being there. Because you remember in 1 Samuel 15, God, through his servant, said to Saul, you've got to totally annihilate and wipe out the Amalekites. Do you remember that? So the battle started, but we know what happens, don't we? Now, when God gives an order, this is a good lesson for all of us, especially me. When God gives a decree like that, we need to follow it 100%, amen? Saul didn't follow it. He got there about 80%, because what he did, when God says wipe them out, he means wipe everything out. Yeah, men, women, children, animals, everybody's pet rabbit, everything had to go. But Saul didn't do that. He saved the king, didn't he, King Agag? And also, he saved some of the choice cattle as well. So we know what happened. I'm pretty sure to say, this is the only time in Scripture that God will see God regretting something he'd done. He says he regrets sending Samuel to anoint Saul. So we know that God spoke to Samuel and said, he's finished. You know, you've got to go to Saul and give him his red card. He's finished. He'd finished as king of Israel. And we know what happened. Samuel went to Saul. And now I picture here Saul being like a little mischievous teenager. When Samuel asked him, did you do everything the Lord told you to do? He said, well, yeah, of course. Yeah, I did it all. And there we have the famous saying, don't we, that we know from Samuel, then why do I hear the bleating of sheep? Why do I hear the lowing of cattle? Amen. And even worse, to show Saul's character, he then tries to blame his people for taking the cattle, just to show his character. But it was definitely his red card that day, because Samuel came to tell him that he's finished. But petulant Saul wouldn't have it. We remember the next thing. Samuel turns away, Saul rips his garment, and Samuel comes out with a prophetic statement. Today, this day, the Lord has ripped the kingdom from your hands. So it was back then that the Amalekites should have not have been in existence, but they were, all down to that situation. So here we have, a little later, David, who is anointed, but on the run, has nothing. His men are not happy. He's in a very, very difficult situation. And I'm encouraged when I see what he does in this situation. Verse 6 says, "Now David, greatly distressed for the people were going to stone him, he was grieved, but David strengthened himself in the Lord." Now, this is what we can do. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, that word in Hebrew is kazak, and I apologize for my Hebrew brothers and sisters for that terrible pronunciation who are here or listening. But what it means is, indeed, to strengthen. In this version, it says strengthen. Yours, it may have said, encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, that's what it means. Actually, in the name, the root of this word is found in the name Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah means strengthened in Yahweh. So he strengthened himself in the Lord. Strengthening when 600 were discouraging him, David got into some DIY encouragement. He had to do it himself. How did he do this? We're not shown in Scripture how he done it. But if we, at a later stage, it'll be a fruitful time. If you go to Psalm 25, it is said that this is a picture of his feelings of what he was going through. Later, he described this psalm, Psalm 25. So what would he have done? And what could we do? Well, David must have revisited his blessings. He must have revisited his victories and counted his blessings in the Lord. You know, this is what we can do. When we're under attack, we've had something taken. We can, can't we? We can encourage ourselves in the Lord. Like we've heard today. Like we've come here and sang today his praises. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord by all he's done for us. We heard the prayer, the lovely prayer just a moment ago, reminding ourselves of who he is and what he's done. David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, what we can say, as David said, even on a bad day, we're still a child of God. Amen? Even on a bad day, his mercies are still new every morning. Even on a bad day, God is still on the throne. The devil is a defeated foe, and Jesus Christ is still Lord. So even on a bad day, we can say those things. Whatever's happening in our lives, we can say and we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. What else did David do? Let's just look at verses 7 and 8. Next thing he did. "Then David said to Abiathar, priest Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. David sought the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. At that point, this is interesting. That's why I painted a picture of David's position exactly. At that point, he lost everything, right? He'd only got what he was standing up in. He lost everything. He had nothing, but you know what he did have? He knew who his father was. He knew who his father was. The devil, the enemy, couldn't take that away. He knew that he could still call God my God. He knew who his father was. He lost everything else, but he knew he was not an orphan. You know, this is one of the things that the devil, the enemy, tries to do for us, believers, especially when we're stepping out. He tries to take our identity away. He tries to bear us down and weaken us so we lose our sense of identity, lose our sense of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has done for us, you see? He likes to take away our knowledge of our inheritance. And when he does that, he knows he's got us. Because when we stand up and say, no, in Jesus' name, the enemy has to flee. Amen? The enemy has to flee. So David knew he was not an orphan. Even though he didn't have anything, he knew he could go to his father. He knew who his father was. What else did he do? The third thing he did here is found in verses 9 to 10. So David went, having heard from the Lord, David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Next thing David done is he confronted the enemy. He confronted the enemy. You know, there's a very important point here that blesses me every time I go to it. You know, David heard from the Lord. That wouldn't have been any use unless he did something about it. You see, amen, he heard from the Lord, but he still had to do something. And it's a biblical fact. You remember Moses? God took Moses up to a high place. He said, look, north, south, east, and west. He says, all you see, you can have. It's all yours. But you've got to fight for it. Amen? And that's the way it is. He heard from the Lord, but he had to do something about it. By the way, here, we can't be hard on these 200 who stayed behind. You know, and if you read the whole chapter, David rewarded them later. Situation here was that, go back to the beginning, as they arrived at Ziklag. Before they arrived at Ziklag, they were fighting in Aphek. That's about 50 miles away or so. So they're in battle, then they route march 50 miles, turn up at Ziklag and find that. They have no time to eat, they have no time to recover. They've got to, David immediately seeks the Lord, does all these things, and then they go back into battle. 200 couldn't make it. They were probably so exhausted with battle, wounded. So he goes with 400. This is important in a moment because I'll tell you what happened. 400 men, he goes into battle. And we know the situation that as he steps out in faith, he's heard from the Lord, he steps out in faith to do it, God blesses. That's what happens. The battle belongs to the Lord. We've already run the battle. We've already won the battle, but we've got to get in the battle. You know, you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. No, you've got to be in fellowship. What does that mean? You've got to be in fellowship. You've got to be in body ministry. You've got to find your place and be part of the battle. So he blesses it. And God provided on the way. He provided the Egyptian slave that they find that's on the run from the stalactites, isn't he? Yeah, just make sure he's still there. He's on the run, isn't he? And he provides intel on the battle scene, intelligence for David and his men. And what happens is this, we know. Go to 17, verse 17 with me. Just coming to an end in a moment. The wheels are down. We're going to come in for a landing. 17, then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Amen. Now, you know when the Lord's with you. This is what happens. You know it as well as I do. It's good to be reminded. We step out in faith. God will be, the Holy Spirit will come alongside and help us. Okay, what happened here was we're told that that's more or less a 24-hour battle they went into. Now think about it. Battle in Aphek, 50-mile route march, Ziklag, they're picking up stones, they want to do David. This all happens. They go immediately back into battle. The Lord's got to be with you to do that. There's no other way. And then we find in the battle that with a depleted force, with a run-down fighting force of exhausted men of only 400, he wins the battle. And don't forget, 400 of the Amalekites, 400 of them got on their GTI camels and legged it, didn't they? Now, that's the model with the only one hump. Yeah, okay. They got on their fast camels and went. Now, if 400 escaped, that's the same number of soldiers that David has got. So you can imagine just what a great force they were outnumbered by. See, the Lord is in it. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? And that's how they did. So that's what David did. And it's here for a reason to encourage us in our battle when the enemy slips through. And we can apply that. We need to pray. We need to pursue. And we need to, what David did in the battle, is persevere. But I'll just finish with this last point. And we'll close in prayer together. Remember earlier in David's career, He had a confrontation with a giant, didn't he? We all know. Now, that giant came out every day to Israel and gave Israel a new daily devotional book, didn't he? It was called Every Day with Goliath. Because what he did was from the first thing in the morning to the last thing at night, for 40 days, he came out with stuff from the pit of hell to the people of Israel, didn't he? But he had a big problem. Day 41 was coming. Day 41 was coming. That was his problem. And you see, whatever has been taken can be restored. Amen. We seek the Lord, we confront the enemy, we persevere. it can be restored. The enemy has no right to keep what is not his. And we can apply this to anything that's in a Christian walk. It may be someone of your family, that it's tough because they're away from the Lord and your intercession's got difficult. You've got to stand in the gap. It's difficult. Reclaim that back. Persevere. It could be something materially. Anything that the enemy's taken, we can stand because we know that the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? We can take it back. He has no right to have it. It's time to let the enemy know day 41 has arrived. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. And we thank you so much, Lord, that it's encouraging and edifying and building us up. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today who may be going through something. And Lord, we don't look at this in a glib way because some things are very difficult in the Christian life. And we don't look at it lightly. But we know, Lord, that when we step out for you, the enemy gets aroused. And that's the best place we could be because he knows his time is short. And we thank you, Lord, for all the opportunities you give us in ministry and stepping out. It's a great privilege. We know whatever we do, Lord, that the battle belongs to you. Lord, if we're going through something that's difficult and we're praying it through, give us that extra anointing, that unction from on high. Lord, keep us in our prayer. Help us to pursue and encourage us to persevere, Lord, in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.